Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Hello, friends. Father Frank Pavone here, Director of Priests for Life. It is Thursday, the 6th of May. Thanks for joining me on the broadcast. Let's begin with prayer from my book, Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day. We read in the Gospel of Life by John Paul II, number 99, a new feminism affirms the true gift of women while rejecting the imitation of forms of male domination and seeking to eliminate every form of discrimination, violence, and exploitation. Reflection. The early feminist leader Elizabeth Cady Stanton said, "When we consider that women are treated as property, it is degrading to women that we should treat our children as property to be disposed of as we see fit." Authentic feminism is pro-life. Let us pray. Lord, renew our society with a deeper appreciation of the true genius of women and of their role in a culture of life. Amen. So, a little prayer and reflection like that for each day of the year, you can have in this book, ProLifeReflectionsForEveryDay.com is where you can order it. Well, I have two documents here from bishops. I made brief reference to these the other day. A pastoral letter from Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco called "Before I Formed You in the Womb, I Knew You." Of course, Nancy Pelosi is in his district, or I should say her district is in his archdiocese. And this was just issued on May 1st as this question of abortion and communion and pro-abortion Catholic politicians begins to get more attention. Archbishop Joseph Naumann, whom I've also, like Archbishop Cordiglione, have also known for many years, I knew both of them before they became bishops. But Archbishop Naumann has been speaking very strongly about this whole question of the contradiction between saying you're a Catholic and supporting abortion. I think there's a contradiction between saying you're a human being and supporting abortion. How can you be civilized? How can you have half a conscience and think it's okay to kill a baby? I mean, the thing about communion, about being Catholic, I mean, that's added over and above. I mean, that's making a bad thing worse. But it's pretty bad to begin with, even if you're not claiming to be a Catholic. I mean, you claim to be a decent human being, and you think it's okay to chop the heads off of babies? There's something wrong here on a basic level of human conscience. The second letter I have here is from another bishop, Bishop Michael Pfeiffer, former bishop of San Angelo, Texas. This is a really strong one as well. Starts off by saying, Pope Francis says abortion is the death penalty for the unborn. He goes on, let me just highlight a couple of the section in Bishop Pfeiffer's letter. Abortion is the leading cause of death in the USA and worldwide. He makes that point. Questions this rhetoric about it being a woman's decision. Says it is a death penalty. Quotes Alveda King, by the way. And both of these letters intersect with our ministry. Bishop Pfeiffer quotes Alveda King, our pastoral associate at Priests for Life. And Archbishop Corleone, when he speaks about the healing effort of the Catholic Church for those that have had abortions, makes reference to Rachel's Vineyard, which is one of our Priests for Life family of ministries, the largest ministry for the healing of those wounded by abortion. So I want to thank them both for giving a good positive word about our ministry. Bishop Pfeiffer mentions about Biden's abortion orders, calling abortion essential health care. You know what? You may have heard me say this before. It doesn't even qualify as a medical procedure. A medical procedure is supposed to help the body do what it's supposed to be doing, but is having a trouble doing. Abortion is the opposite of that. The body's doing what is exactly what it's supposed to be doing, is doing it just fine. Just that somebody doesn't want it to do that. That's not a medical problem. That's a social and moral problem. The bishop goes on to talk about other presidential orders of this current pro-abortion administration. He has a paragraph here titled, "The bishops must speak out and pray for the president. Talks about elements of a national pastoral plan and strategy. Let me mention some of the elements he writes about here. We need clear moral statements of our bishops denouncing this great evil of abortion. We need prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit. The bishop should include in this plan that every Catholic parish would have at least once a month a holy hour of adoration and a monthly pro-life mass. Constantly addressing these issues with government leaders. Having programs that welcome and provide for all those who are considering abortion the opportunity to choose life instead. Bishops, priests, deacons, all religious, teachers must preach, teach, and speak out more clearly and forcefully on this vital issue. And we need more national Catholic organizations helping them to do so. Well, of course, that's one of the reasons Priests for Life exists. He talks about this, furthermore, as a grave national scandal for the church. And then he even talks about a canonical and pastoral reply, speaking about the fact that those who, well, let me read these sentences here. The inspired word of God of Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, when he warns them that those who partake of the Eucharist in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of Christ. This is what Biden does each time he receives communion, Bishop Pfeiffer says. So just a 5.5-page document. Both of these documents, as well as numerous other statements by bishops across the world and across the decades, are on our website. You know, our website is a tremendous resource. I hope you're going to it regularly. It gets updated many times a day. Endabortion.us is one of the ways you can get there. Priestsforlife.org is another. But we have a section there of church documents, including a section of letters, sermons written by bishops dealing with the issue of abortion, and many of them dealing with the issue of abortion vis-a-vis the government officials, elections, voting, and even this matter of communion. So the matter of communion does have to be addressed. As a matter of fact, next week you will see an interview I will be doing with Archbishop Cordiglione about his pastoral letter. He's agreed to come on our program and be interviewed. So we're going to talk with the Archbishop on Monday. And I'm very happy about that. But you know, so this issue has to be addressed. But you know, I keep going back, and many of our religious leaders make this point also. I know the Pope does. I'm going to go back and keep reminding people that before this is a religious discussion, it is first and foremost a basic human conversation rooted in reason, just in personal conscience, and science. In fact, it's as simple as saying, you don't kill babies. I mean, is that a religious teaching? Because that's what we say. That's our response to abortion. It's very simple. You don't kill babies. Is that a religious teaching? Well, religion does have something to say about that, because religion teaches that these babies are made in the image and likeness of God. Religion teaches that God is love, and we sharing in his love, love others, which means we don't kill them. There is a religious teaching that says there are deep spiritual consequences if we kill another person. There are religious teachings telling us about the union of God with the most vulnerable and the weakest, the smallest, Jesus becoming a little baby, becoming an unborn child. There are religious teachings about the holiness of the human body and that it is destined to be united with God on the throne. So if we believe that human life is going to be raised to God's throne, how can we throw it in the garbage? So yeah, there are religious dimensions of this, no doubt. And the religious dimensions of the abortion issue motivate an awful lot of people. Religion is still a dominant force in American life. Most Americans are believers. They believe in the Word of God, in the Bible. They believe in the commandments. Sure, we've got a lot of decadence in our culture, but don't think that, you know, religion is not a key influence in American life. It is. And so we have to speak to the religious mind. We have to speak to the religious heart. We have to speak to the religious believer when we address this issue. There's no question here of throwing the religious arguments out the window. But the point I'm making here is that even when you listen to the religious arguments, even when you look closely at what it is that the Catholic Church, as a Catholic Church, has to say about this issue, we start with the science and we start with basic humanity, and we start by pointing out this is a human rights issue. If we're ever going to talk about human rights in any way, shape, or form, it's got to start with this. Do you have the right to exist? Once you do start existing, do you have the right to keep and hold on to that existence? Do you have the right to the protection of the law and of other people to your very existence? Civilized society says, yes, of course you do, because otherwise society can't hold together and you can't have any of the other rights that you want to enjoy. Cardinal Renato Martino, who used to head up the Pontifical Council for Justice and Peace over at the Vatican, and before that he was the representative of Pope John Paul II to the United Nations, so he held a pretty important world position. He's a friend of ours as well, and is involved with our Ministry of Priests for Life. And Cardinal Martino, in an interview we did with him back in 2004, said, he made reference to John Paul II saying that all other rights are dependent on the right to life, and that if a politician starts talking about the right to health care, for example, it's a false and illusory claim. It's a false and illusory outcry on behalf of human rights if the most fundamental human right, life itself, is not being protected. So Cardinal Martino was commenting on that in the interview, and he said, yes, he says, without this protection of the right to life, and here's how he phrased it, no discussion of human rights can continue. You can't even continue the discussion. You've got to stop there, because all the other rights and the basis for human rights are thrown out the window as soon as you permit abortion. So these are some sobering things to think about in, again, these documents, and many other bishop statements along with these are there on our website. We've got a beautiful document library, and we've got a library of audios and videos as well. I encourage you to check it out, and not only to use it, but to spread it to others as well. Our ministry is very busy during these days with a lot of other things. You know, we've got recently some new brochures out. You've seen already this week the announcement of our campaign, My Heart Beats Just Like Yours, the baby speaking about his or her development in the womb, and using the imagery from the education resource group that shows the baby in a way you've never seen before. 7, 8, 9, and 10 weeks of development shows this baby using a technology like NASA uses to put together pictures of the Earth from space. They combine all these different layers of data into a very, very highly detailed image. It's a method by which you can get a lot of data into one photo, and that's what the unborn child deserves, because the unborn child is mostly unseen. Not unseeable, not invisible, but mostly unseen, because that child is in the womb. Well, the visibility of the unborn child, of course, has increased in our day more than it has ever been before. And you know, too, from some recent programs we've done about Dr. Tom Hilger's book about the fake and deceptive science behind Roe versus Wade. And we'll talk about that book again as we go along here in different programs. But one of the things I want to mention about it here now is that he points out how one of the big deceptive aspects of Roe v. Wade, when it comes from the point of view of science, the decision is very defective from the point of view of history, from the point of view of the law and the Constitution. It's very defective, obviously, morally, but it's very defective scientifically as well. And one of the reasons for that is there's several reasons we can say that's true. But one of the reasons is that the Roe v. Wade decision ignored the embryology in existence in 1973 and in the immediate years prior to that when the case was being argued. Ignores the embryology. Literally ignores hundreds of years of scientific knowledge and observation and conclusions about how an individual human life begins with fertilization, about how the baby develops in the womb. It's not like we're talking about, you know, what's on the surface of Neptune, you know, as if it was some kind of, you know, mystery very hard to figure out. We have a handle on this information. We have this knowledge. And the Supreme Court, friends, they literally ignored hundreds of years of embryological facts and conclusions of science that an individual human life begins at fertilization. I don't know how some of these people can stand up on their soapboxes and say, follow the science, follow the science, follow the science. And then in the same breath, oh, a life begins at birth. Wow. They got to get some kind of prize for self-contradiction. You know, what is the strongest example in our society of self-contradictory rubbish? It's the pro-abortion people saying, follow the science. That's what it is. So it's nothing should win the prize more than that for utter self-contradictory language. Roe v. Wade. The justices in Roe v. Wade need to be told, they're all deceased now, but they need to be told, follow the science. Because they didn't. They skipped over the science, quite literally. Because in that decision, then they said, well, you know, we are not in a position to speculate as to the answer of when life begins. Now, some people will say, and it's all arbitrary, that a life in the womb begins, oh, at 3 months, or it begins at 6 months, or it begins when the baby is born. And they literally, hear people say stupid things like, oh, well, it's not alive. Yeah, I heard a university student saying that recently. Well, yeah, it's not alive. What in the world are you talking about? The heart has beat millions of times. The baby is moving, sucking his thumb, ingesting oxygen and nutrients. The body is expelling waste material. The growing, moving, sensing things, responding to touch, waking, sleeping, yawning, stretching, and he's not alive. If he's not alive, why do you need a procedure to kill him? I mean, not alive. It's just a plain absurdity to say that. And yet you've got people saying that. So some people, they'll try to draw a line at some, and it's all arbitrary, some specific point when they think, well, what's the matter what they think? When they think it's a life, right? But one argument in particular, it really proves exactly the opposite of what they're trying to prove. When they say, oh, well, you know, life doesn't begin. Have you heard this argument in favor of abortion? Life doesn't begin. It's continuous. mom and dad are alive, sperm and ovum are alive, the new human life in the womb is alive. Life is continuous. Well, first of all, you didn't exist 500 years ago. You didn't exist. Human life existed. And yes, you can trace your lineage. And if you had the knowledge of who your ancestors were, you could trace it back pretty far. Yeah, there's a truth to saying that there is a continuity to life. And there's a continuity to human life. But you yourself did not exist 500 years ago. The specific, and for most of us, we can say we didn't exist 100 years ago, although there might be some 100-year-olds out there listening to us now. But the point is that you, with your specific structure of DNA, came to exist at a certain point in time. And we know exactly when that was. When you were conceived 9 months before your birth. So this argument about the continuity of life skips over the distinction between human life in a generic sense and your specific human life. You started at a certain point in time, and there was never anybody like you before, nor will there be again. The moral argument behind that, however, it backfires on itself, sort of like the argument that says, well, the baby can't live outside the womb. Well, if the baby in the womb is more dependent and less able to take care of herself, how is that an argument to kill the baby? How is that an argument to walk away from the baby? Isn't that instead an argument to give the baby more help and more protection? If the baby is more defenseless, the baby needs more defense. You don't use the defenselessness of the baby or the dependency of the baby as an argument to kill the baby or to abandon the baby. What kind of sense does that make? So this is an argument that backfires on itself. They're trying to argue that it's okay to abort the child, but really the argument that they're making gives the thrust to, hey, we got to pay more attention and protect this child. Similarly, with this argument that life is continuous, well, if it's continuous, then there's no point at which you can say it's not a human life. And no point at which, therefore, you can go in and destroy that life. Now, we do not make the argument that a sperm is a human life. A sperm is not a human life. A sperm is a human sperm. An ovum is not a human life. It's a human ovum. A human life comes about when a distinct organism is formed by the union of sperm and ovum, and that's when your unique genetic makeup was decided, what color your eyes would be, what color your hair would be, what your gender would be, what your other genetic characteristics would be. The genes, the chromosomes, all the genetic code. Are we dealing with imagination here? The people on the pro-abortion side, they talk as if we're dealing with just a matter of opinion here. This is as much a matter of science as the physics involved in launching those rockets that we see just a little distance from here over at the Kennedy Space Center. Or the physics or the astronomical knowledge that allowed us to get to the moon. Or the medical knowledge that allows us to intervene in people's health with medicines or surgeries or anything like that. I mean, where did these people come off just dismissing science like this? Well, but they love to do that, these pro-abortion people, because everything's a matter of values. It's your ideas and your values, but I'm not bound by that. It's your opinion and beliefs, but I don't have to adopt that. And certainly I can't impose that on others. It all is put by them under this convenient umbrella of, well, that's what you believe and this is what I believe, and nobody has to pay attention to anything else. And when you start applying that to born people, that's how you end up with holocausts and genocide. Well, we don't believe those people are human. What a convenient and self-serving way of dismissing your obligations to other people. Just declare that they're not people, and you're off the hook. Assertions without evidence. The left loves to do that. Assertions without evidence. It's like why they try to say, you and I are racist, when they would try to say President Trump was racist. Not a sentence, not a syllable of evidence. Plenty of assertion, plenty of yelling and shouting. Oh yeah, they'll say it. But then when you question them, give me one piece of evidence. I don't know. Everybody knows this. This is because it's true. Yeah, right. It's very dangerous, brothers and sisters, when you've got entire movements based on assertions without evidence. That's the pro-abortion mindset. Oh, well, that's just not a baby. Self-serving, very convenient, gets you off the hook, no moral responsibility, no culpability, no sin, nothing. You just erase the person from personhood. How do they get away with doing that so easily? When science tells us exactly who that baby is, when not only ultrasound, but all these other visualization techniques, we know, here's the irony, we know the unborn child better now in 2021 than ever in human history. And we have come to know and to be able now to diagnose and do surgery on and treat the unborn child, we have come to know the child best precisely in that period of our history where we began removing protection from that child by the spread of pro-abortion laws, not only throughout our country in the United States, but throughout the world. At the very time when we're learning the most about the unborn child, and the unborn child has taken her status as medical science's newest patient, precisely at that same time, in those same years and decades, protection has been systematically removed from these very same people. That's why this cannot last very long. This is a severe and sad and tragic and sinful departure from the norm of civilized life. But it won't last forever. It can't last forever because it's so radical a departure that any connection with sanity, moral or otherwise, any connection with human nature is going to prove that this was the wrong thing to do. It is proving that, and that's what I call the dead end rule. The dead end rule is when you go down a road that's a dead end and you ignore the signs that say it's a dead end, you will soon learn by personal experience that it's a dead end. Many in our culture, many in our government, many in our courts have consistently ignored the signs put up by the church, put up by others in our society that say abortion is a dead end. They've ignored the signs. What do you think they're going to be able to do, go down the road forever? They're going to see by personal experience that it's a dead end. They're going to come to the end of the road. And they have done that already. They did that a long time ago. They ran out of arguments. The other side doesn't have any arguments. They don't want to debate this issue. They ran out of arguments. All the false and empty promises they made at the time of Roe v. Wade, oh, well, this will decrease poverty among women, it'll decrease child abuse, and all these other ridiculous promises. Oh, not only did they not come true, the opposite came true. Abortion has led to the feminization of poverty. It's led to more single parenthood. Sometimes people think of abortion as a way to you know, reduce or avoid single parenting. It actually leads to an increase of it. Hasn't reduced child abuse, it's accelerated it. And on we go. The other side has run out of arguments. They've run out of evidence. They've run out of credibility. And this, by the way, is a reason for the cancel culture. You know why we have cancel culture? Because the other side has run out of arguments. If they had persuasive arguments, they wouldn't have to cancel those with the opposing arguments. They would just have to engage them, debate them, put forth their arguments, and let reasonable people see the truth of their position. But reasonable people see that their position is not true, but false. And so when the other side runs out of reasons, runs out of evidence, and runs out of arguments, I've been saying this for decades, long before cancel culture became a term that we use. I've always said that the other side, when they run out of arguments, all they have left to say to us is two words. Shut up. And that's exactly what cancel culture is. Take them off. Take them out of sight. Take them off the platforms. Take them off, you know, if they talk on campus, run them off campus. Protest, burn it down if you have to. If they speak out, boycott them, lie about them, ruin their reputation. If they're a priest, get the bishop to tell them to shut up. Send them off to some faraway parish in the country. Everybody that suffers these cancel cultures. Cancel culture is in the church too. Oh yeah, it's been going on for a long time. I can't tell you how many priests contact me. Yeah. In fact, I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to go forward here and give you an example. Very, very respected priest. I won't tell you who he is, but you would know him if I did. Said to me not long ago, I asked him, this was during the Trump campaign, okay? And I asked him, I would have other priests join me every week for prayer sessions with people who were working on the campaign. It was a beautiful expression of faith and a beautiful ministry, by the way, pastoral ministry, priestly ministry, to Catholics who were working hard to reelect President Trump. So I would each week invite a different priest to come on, and I was able to find a priest every week who was able to come on. But there were a number of other priests that I turned to that I asked, and they weren't able to come on. Now, they're strongly pro-life. They know exactly and believe in the things that we believe in. But I'll tell you some of the things that they told me. I'll use two examples. One of them said, well, you know, I have to check to see what the policy is in my diocese for something like this, because I have been, what was the word he used, chastised by my bishop for being involved in things like this. Friends, why am I telling you this? I want you to understand something. The things like this were exactly getting on a phone call, a private call, attended by Catholics, to say the rosary and the chaplet of divine mercy, because they wanted to seek God's blessing as they were doing their volunteer work to educate and inform voters to vote pro-life. These kinds of things. This priest was walking on eggshells, worrying about being chastised by someone who I guess is supposed to be believing the same things we believe about the rosary, the chaplet, the power of prayer, pro-life, political responsibility of Catholics. Supposed to believe, I mean, I think all those boxes are checked. You know, the bishop is supposed to be believing those things, or am I wrong? But no, he's going to punish. He's going to punish a priest. for leading other Catholics in prayer. In prayer. What kind of activity? We're talking about prayer. We picked up the rosary beads. We said prayers. Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be. Prayers. Chastised. Punished. This is cancel culture in the church. And let me tell you something. Cancel culture in the church is as despicable as cancel culture ever anywhere else. You dress it up in spiritual language all you want. It doesn't justify it one bit. And then another priest. Again, you would know who these priests are. They're well known. And he says to me, I don't know if I can participate in this. They're watching us closely. Keeping a close watch on us, my superiors are keeping a close watch. What the heck is this? A communist country? A communist church? What is this? This is garbage, is what it is. It's garbage. And it's got to be exposed and it's got to be opposed. This is not about, holy obedience. This is crap, is what it is. They're watching us, I'm asking the guy to pray, to lead the rosary. I don't know, Father Frank, they're watching. Again, listen, these are good priests. They didn't have anything against me or what I was doing. But this was the reaction that I got from some of these guys. Now, as I say, a lot of them, they hopped right on. They came right in. They helped to lead my these prayer sessions with these good Catholics who were volunteering for the Trump campaign. But I mean, the reaction of more than these two, this climate of fear, this climate of, well, let's call it what it is. It's slavery. It's a climate of oppression and slavery. It's a cancel culture within the very institution that should be the most vocal. Or am I just off on a tangent here, or do you see the validity here of what I'm saying? This is just wrong. If there were some rationale, okay, if a bishop or anybody else was saying, look, here's exactly the reason why this is wrong, because the Catholic Church teaches A, B, and C, and you're saying the opposite of A, B, and C, well, then show it to me, tell it to me, explain it to me. But there was none of that whatsoever. It wasn't reason. It wasn't doctrine. It wasn't something from the catechism or the scriptures. It wasn't any of that. It was fear, oppression, punishment, threats, sidelining, canceling, exploiting, intimidating. Those aren't reasons. That's nothing to do with truth. That has nothing to do with virtue. It's garbage. So, cancel culture. And it happens, my friends, like I said, when the other side has completely run out of arguments. And this is what is done in our government. And great leaders like President Trump, I mean, what happened during all his administration? The other side had no arguments against his policies. His policies helped families, strengthened our economy, strengthened our military, helped our veterans, strengthened our borders, protected our religious freedom, advanced the protection of the unborn, and on it goes. Promoted peace in the world. The other side has no arguments against these things. They really don't. And they had no argument against the momentum that was built up as a result of these successes. Like President Trump always says, success unites a country. You succeed in the economy, in the military, you succeed in your prosperity, and that brings people together. The other side has no argument against that. And like I said, when the other side runs out of arguments, the only response it has left is shut up. And so in order to do that, they launched all these fake, phony investigations and impeachment proceedings so that the time and attention of the people in the Trump administration could be siphoned off from all these great, great actions and achievements of progress that they didn't want him to get credit for, or they didn't want to happen in the first place. And so that the news cycle could always be talking about, you know, Russia collusion or Ukrainian quid pro quo, all this other nonsense, impeachment. It was all a big hoax, a big nothing for the purpose of distracting you, me, the president himself, his staff, and the American public, feeding off a news media that was in on this from day one. And this is, understand something. This is always going to be the tactic of the other side. They are devoid of conscience. They are devoid of reasons. They are devoid of substance. They are devoid of truth. All they have is this technique of kicking up dust. It's all they have. That's the dark state, the deep state, and it's the deep church too. This is happening, it doesn't matter what label you put on it. It's the same immoral, offensive, destructive mindset and behavior. Whether you dress it up in clerical garb or in political positions. It's the same thing. It doesn't matter what package it comes in. It doesn't matter what arena it's taking place in, the halls of Congress or the halls of the church. Doesn't matter, brothers and sisters. It doesn't change anything about what this is and how it works and how bad it is and how destructive and immoral it is. So don't be deterred, discouraged or distracted or in any way intimidated. You go forward with the word of truth as you've been given. Because as I also often say, at the judgment when each of us stands before God, we're not going to be asked to answer for what somebody else did or what somebody else didn't do. Not your friend, not your family members, not your fellow believers, not your boss in your employment, nothing. You're not going to be asked about what they knew or what they saw that they should do or what they actually did or failed to do. That's not your judgment. Your judgment is about going to be based on the knowledge, the insight that God gave you, the courage that he gave you, and the resources and the ability he gave you to open your mouth and do something. That's what you will be judged on. And that's what ultimately we have to follow. We're talking about following your conscience. It's got to be a well-informed conscience. But there's a lot of truth. See, some people use follow your conscience as a way to escape the objective moral teaching. You can't do that. Conscience is your mind. It has to feed off the objective moral teaching. But to affirm that is not to forget about the fact that there is such a thing as conscience, and you do have to follow it. You have to follow your conscience. Now, we're going to presume here it's well-informed, it's properly oriented, you've absorbed the truth. Well, but when you've absorbed the truth and your own conscience, your mind is making the judgment, here's the right thing for me to do, you got to follow your conscience, not the conscience of somebody else. And you can't be intimidated by somebody else into violating your conscience. Now, that's just not by doing something evil. That's also by being kept back in fear from doing something good. Being intimidated into silence. So, friends, we are facing all these things today, as we well know, and we at Priests for Life want to help you to find your voice and to do what it is that God is calling you to do for this great movement. You know, we had just last night an election volunteer conference call, and I want to invite all of you to sign up for what we're doing here at prolifevote.com. That's our main election page. you're going to see, and the elections are now, by the way, the midterm elections, don't think of it as next year, it's now. And we're in election cycle now. And at prolifevote.com, you'll be able to sign up. You'll see a link there to sign up to volunteer. We need you. And we have these regular trainings by Zoom. We had a lot of people on from across the country on these Zoom calls, and we give them information about what they can do to make a difference starting now, to get pro-life people in to Congress especially, and move the dial, get away from these pro-abortion, horrendous, extreme, really, the word I like to use is disconnected policies. Disconnected not only from reason and morality, disconnected from where the American people are really at. We're in the majority. And these policies have nothing to do with what the American people really think, believe, and want. So get involved. Sign up. Come on to our election conference calls. Again, prolifevote.com, and then you'll see the sign-up page there for volunteering, and you'll see a lot of other information there, too, that we need to give you. We reviewed, for example, last night, some of the House races that are crucial to focus on, because they are races that can flip the seat from Democrat to Republican and therefore get back the House into pro-life hands come the 118th Congress that will begin in January of 2023, which is all this is right around the corner. And we need to be working now. We need to be mobilizing voters now. We need to know what those key districts are. And I have them up there at prolifevote.com. We need to be active in if our states have a U.S. Senate race. Boy, now's the time, friends, to mobilize. Get voters registered. Get people knowing about these candidates. Get people knowing about the issues. This is a period now in this election cycle of the issue education. We've got to get the issues out there that'll motivate people to vote pro-life. Let them know what's going on with all the good bills that are being introduced and all the bad bills that have to be resisted. Again, we summarize that for you. They are at prolifevote.com. So a lot of stuff going on, a lot of stuff we need your help with, a lot of stuff to pray about. And why don't we do that now as we conclude? I want to pray for you and lift up all your intentions and ask that the Lord make you a strong part of his plan to win back this country and to extend his kingdom. Father, bless all our Priest for Life family. Bless our viewers. Bless them in their need. If there are health concerns, if there are relationship issues, financial problems, decisions to be made, people that they love who are far away from the faith that they want to return, or any other issues whatsoever, or needs or problems, Lord, send the Spirit upon your people now. Answer those needs, fulfill those prayers, and give us all the strength that we need to speak and to act for what is right. Let us not be deterred, distracted, or intimidated, but rather, Lord, let us stay the course, let us sound the trumpet, let us advance the kingdom, let us save lives, and let us make America great again. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and grant you his peace. And may he bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father Frank Pavone here of Priests for Life. Thanks for watching tonight, and we will talk to you tomorrow.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.